Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
And good to be here with you guys tonight. Blessing to come down and hang out with the men of the church this evening and this morning as well. But those guys are crazy. They're here at 7 a.m., and I don't do that usually, so it was a little bit of extra coffee to make that happen this morning, but this is more my teaching time is in the evening, so I'm blessed to be here and open up God's Word with you guys, and I honestly feel very indebted to Men's Bible Fellowship because it was 7.5 years ago that God got a hold of my heart, and I was 20 years old at the time, and I got saved at that point. And by God's grace, one of the best initial decisions that I made was to join MBF. And to come out on Tuesday nights every single week while my friends were out partying or doing whatever 20-year-olds do, and I was here studying God's Word, and it was such a blessing for me because at that point in my life, the last thing that I needed was a bunch of other knuckleheads that were 20 to encourage me in my life. What I needed was some men to come alongside me and to instruct me and to disciple me and to pour their wisdom into my life, and that's what I found at MBF. At that point in time, there were virtually no young groups. My group was the only one that was young, and we were kind of a group of people in their 20s and early 30s, and I was the youngest of the lot at 20 years old. But what a great season of my life that was, and I, again, just feel indebted to this ministry, and I commend you guys for being here and giving up your Tuesday nights to hear God's Word taught, to worship, and to fellowship with some brothers in the Lord. This is an awesome, awesome thing. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word here tonight together. So let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this evening and offer this time of Bible study to you. Lord, we're asking that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, and Lord, probably more important than all of that, that you would open our hearts. So that, Lord, what we hear tonight and what we see in your word would take root in our hearts and it would produce fruit. Lord, I believe that this passage of scripture and the message that comes from it is so important. Because, Lord, this group here, these are the men of the church. These are the spiritual heads of the church and the spiritual heads of the households. And, Lord, if we can get these truths and if we can live them out in our lives, the world can change for your glory and for our good. And so, Lord, I'm just praying tonight that you would minister to us. God, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And, Lord, that we would apply these truths to our lives for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is our text here tonight, as you know. And I want to just go ahead and I want to read the passage straight through. It's only 13 verses, and then after that, we're going to break it down together and get to the heart of what we're going to talk about tonight. My message title, if you're a note taker, is Love Over Liberty. Love Over Liberty. And we'll get into that after we read the text. So follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Verse 7. "However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the very brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, Paul says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Great passage of Scripture here. And it's a passage of Scripture that at its core is dealing with Christian liberty. If you've been walking with the Lord for any season of time, you've probably had the experience of watching another Christian exercising liberties in such a way that it's alarmed, bothered, grieved, or even possibly stumbled you. And it's caused you to sit back and kind of scratch your head and say, what's up with that? Why would he do that, or why would she do that? Christian liberty, as you know, deals with what we might call as Christians gray areas. Gray areas. These are areas in our lives as Christians that the Bible does not speak directly to. Examples of these gray areas would be movies, music, cosmetic surgery, forms of birth control, smoking tobacco, moderate drinking, dating versus courting, certain clothing, like for instance, one-piece or two-piece bathing suits. I'm talking about clothes for girls here. A two-piece bathing suit is always sin if you're a man. Tattoos, dancing, etc. I mean, the list goes on and on. These areas in our lives that the Bible doesn't speak directly to, these gray areas. We as Christians are in a lifelong struggle as we're following the Lord Jesus Christ to determine or discern our Christian liberties. And in our passage today, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul begins his discussion on this topic. And believe it or not, he continues addressing this topic of Christian liberty all the way through chapter 10, and he approaches it from different angles and concludes with his famous verse in chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, at first glance, after we read this passage over, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 appears to have nothing to do with Christian liberty. And at first glance, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 appears to have nothing to do with us as 21st century Christians. Paul here is answering their question about whether or not they are able to eat food that has been offered to idols. At this time in history, in the Greco-Roman world, paganism was rampant. The Greeks and the Romans had gods for just about everything. Gods like Jupiter and Neptune, Ares and Hermes, Aphrodite and Diana. And so in this culture of idolatry, there were meat sacrifices that were being offered to these various deities or idols on a regular basis. And some of the leftover meat from the sacrifices would actually be sold in the meat markets at a discounted price. This is leftover meat after these sacrifices to these false gods took place. And so consumers could get their meat at a discounted price, which was commonplace at this time. Additionally, most public events and many private events served food that had been offered in sacrifice to false gods. So Christians in Corinth were continually faced with the temptation to eat food that had been sacrificially offered to false gods or idols. And evidently, the older believers, or maybe I should say more mature believers here in Corinth, had no issue whatsoever with eating this type of meat. They didn't mind what type of meat they were eating. It didn't bother their conscience at all. However, some of the younger or less mature believers in Corinth were deeply, deeply grieved over food that had been offered to idols, whether it was themselves eating it or other Christians eating this meat. And because of this issue that was going on, mature believers eating the meat offered to idols with no concern and young believers being very concerned over it, the church at Corinth sought to seek counsel from the great apostle Paul. Was it okay for them to eat this meat, or was it sinful for them? That's the question that they asked the apostle Paul. And although this was very relevant for them, like I mentioned a moment ago, answering questions about food offered to idols seems to have no relevance for us here today. If you and I had the opportunity tonight to have a Q&A with the Apostle Paul, I'm pretty confident nobody in this room would raise up their hand and say, Paul, I'm so glad you're here tonight because I've got a question concerning food that's been offered to idols. None of us would ask that question because this issue isn't around in our culture. This is not an issue for 21st century American Christians. But as we're going to see, the greater issue at stake in this passage is how to determine and use our liberties as Christians, which is just as relevant a question today as it was when the ink was still wet from the pen or from Paul's pen on this letter. Paul begins here in chapter 8, verse 1 with these words. He says, "Now concerning." Paul here is responding to questions that the Corinthians had asked him. They had written him a letter asking him several questions. Flip back to chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," and then he goes on to address a question. Chapter 8 here, and this question about food offered to idols, was just another question that the Corinthians had asked Paul, and he is now providing his answer to them. So he says, "Now concerning food offered to idols." Now, for us to fully understand Paul's answer to the Corinthians here, we should keep in mind that Paul is responding here to the mature spiritual leaders of the church at Corinth. Whenever a church writes official correspondence, that's usually done, or maybe I should say exclusively done, through their church leadership. For instance, if Harvest was to write out an official statement of our beliefs here, or maybe we were going to send out some correspondence about Harvest Crusades, it would be safe to assume that that was not written by a brand new believer here at Harvest, but rather that it was written or at least approved by the pastoral staff here and by Pastor Greg himself. In the same way then, when these official questions regarding the church at Corinth came to the Apostle Paul, they were coming to him via the spiritual leaders, the mature believers in Corinth who were writing the letter. Paul responds then to these mature believers in verse 1 by saying this, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge." All of us, again here, is referring to all of us spiritually mature Christians. Paul's not here saying all of us Corinthians, everybody in the church here, possesses this type of knowledge about idols and food offered to it, because clearly in verse 7 of our chapter, he says, however, not all possess this knowledge. So Paul's saying here in essence in verse 1, again, all of us spiritually mature people have a certain knowledge or a certain understanding about idols and food that's been offered to them. He goes on here in verse 1 and he says this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This knowledge regarding food offered to idols that us mature believers have puffs up, but love edifies. What Paul's getting at here, and this is so important for us to understand, is that in the Christian life, knowledge is not the only thing that matters. Knowledge is not the only thing that matters. And especially when we're talking about Christian liberties or these gray areas in the Christian life, knowledge is not the only thing that matters. Granted, knowledge is extremely important. Knowledge about God and about His Word and what His Word says about a certain topic is super important because it's our starting point to thinking through this issue, whatever that issue might be that we want to talk about. We need knowledge about God's word and a handle on His word to think through this issue clearly. But knowing what God's word has to say or doesn't say about a gray area in the Christian life isn't the end all for deciding if that certain thing is appropriate or not. Knowledge in and of itself tends to pride. That's what Paul's saying here. Knowledge puffs up. We've probably all seen this happen before. I've seen it, unfortunately, many times here, now in my years of serving at Harvest, many times here where a believer starts studying a particular point of doctrine or theology, and they kind of isolate themselves in a little closet, so to speak, and they read everything they can get their hands on about this certain topic, whether it's, you know, end time stuff, eschatology, or maybe fine points of soteriology, talking about the doctrines of salvation, and they lock themselves in a little closet. They read everything they can on it. They listen to the podcasts, and all of a sudden, they return to church life here, and they really walk around as if they've got a corner on truth. They walk around like a know-it-all. They walk around like they have an understanding that's deeper than everyone else. And they start to look down on others over this new insight that they've discovered. And again, like I said, unfortunately, I've seen it happen many times over again at Harvest. What that proves, though, when you see people who do that, who walk around like they know everything, what that proves is actually how little they know and how far they have to grow. And this is the exact point that Paul makes in verse 2. He says again in verse 2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. What Paul's saying is if you think that you've got it all figured out, you only prove how little you actually know. I discovered that truth probably for the first time when I was in college a handful of years ago and have continued to learn it as I've been serving here at the church, that the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know. Maybe some of you guys can relate to that. My wife and I recently bought a house, actually this last week. So you guys know how that goes, right? I've been to Home Depot like 25 times in the last 6 days, running in and out. Oh, I need this. Oh, I need this. And so they're going to know me by name pretty soon here. But running in and out, and you go in there and maybe you grab a book or something on plumbing or whatever it is that you need to fix. And you've got one question in mind. How do I fix this thing? And you run in and you start reading up on that. And by the time you set the book down, 20 brand new questions pop into your mind that you had never even thought of before. And you realize, man, I've got a lot more to learn about plumbing or whatever it is than I ever thought I had to learn in the first place. And that's how it is with any type of knowledge, whatever sphere of academia you're pursuing. You could be studying theology or philosophy or history or anything. The more you start to learn, the more you sit back and go, man, there's so much I don't know. And so somebody who walks around and thinks that they've got it all figured out only proves how little they actually know, how immature they actually are. And that's the Apostle Paul's point here in verse 2. Knowledge can very easily lead to pride. And in our pride, it's easy to start looking down on others and judging them because they're not where we're at spiritually. They don't have it all figured out like we do, and we look down on them. Knowledge at its very worst can be used as a weapon to tear others apart with. And as we continue through chapter 8 here, we're going to see together that this is the exact thing that the Corinthians' knowledge in this area of idol food was doing. It was tearing down other believers. Knowledge must be tempered. Listen, knowledge must be tempered by the other virtues. And the chief of those virtues is love. Right? We see that in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, abide in these three, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of which is love. When determining our Christian liberties, knowing what the word says about a specific issue is the starting point, but love must be our next consideration. Love for God and love for the brothers or the brethren. Knowledge left alone tends to pride. Love, however, seeks to build up. That's what Paul says here. Love builds up or it edifies. Love seeks to benefit others, to encourage and to bless and to build up. Paul's point here then is clear. When we're going to talk about Christian liberties like we're going to tonight, knowledge or understanding is not the only thing to consider. We must also lovingly consider, and this is so key, how it impacts others. That's got to be in our thinking. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to offer you a couple questions, just two, from our passage here, that we need to ask ourselves when determining Christian liberties. And I don't know if you're a note taker, but if you are, you can write down this question as our first question, and it comes from what we were just talking about. Question number one, will this decision build others up? Will this decision build others up? Again, love builds others up, and love will drive us to make decisions that are going to encourage the faith of other believers. So we need to be sitting back as Christians and we need to be asking ourselves questions like this. Will seeing this movie encourage the faith of others who know I'm seeing it? Will listening to this music or having that drink or whatever we want to talk about, will that encourage the faith of other Christians who might know that I've done this? Love builds up. Verse 4, we'll pick up there, goes on, and Paul says, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." After offering a word of caution about knowledge, Paul, and I love this about Paul, he doesn't make the mistake of trying to minimize knowledge. Knowledge is important. You and I must know the truth about God and his word if we're to be healthy Christians. And the truth in this matter that the Corinthians were dealing with is very simple. Paul basically says in a nutshell, although the world thinks that there are many gods and they worship them as such, we as Christians know better than that. We know that there's one God that exists, and he's the creator and the sustainer of everything. He's the only God. There are no other gods in this universe. And so Paul dismisses any false ideas about other gods or idols having any real substance. Verse 7 moves on, and Paul says, though, however, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. However, not all possess this knowledge. And this is really where Paul's moving into the key of his argument here to the Corinthians. Not everyone in the church is on the same page. Some, Paul says, because of their previous associations with idolatry and with sacrifices to these false gods, some of these believers in the Corinthian church can't quite separate food from the idol that it was offered to them. To them, they feel like eating food that has been offered to an idol still identifies them with that false god. And to them, eating food that's been offered to an idol grieves their conscience deeply. Because again, they can't separate the food from the idol that it's been sacrificed to. And so for them, because their conscience is grieved, eating this type of meat is a big no-no. They can't do it. Their conscience, God has ministered, I should say, to their conscience that they do not have the right to eat that type of food. So when they do eat food that's been offered to idols, again, their consciences are grieved and condemn them, and they're stumbled in their faith. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, knows this. And Paul is deeply concerned about the church. And he's especially concerned about these young spiritual babes in Christ. And Paul, as an apostle and as a shepherd, wants nothing more than to see these young believers grow up into maturity spiritually and become healthy, strong, vibrant Christians. And so he knows that this food that's been offered to idols, when it's eaten by Christians in the church, it's grieving and stumbling these young believers, and that bothers the apostle Paul. But Paul also knows that idols aren't real, like we just talked about, and so there's no real problem with eating food that's been offered to them. So Paul's kind of in a dilemma here. On one hand, he's deeply concerned for the young believers because they're stumbled over people in the church eating this meat, and yet on the other hand, he knows that idols don't exist, and so there's no real issue, there's no sin issue with eating meat that's been offered to these idols. So what's the apostle to do here? There are two wrong responses to Christian liberty that people often fall into. Legalism on the one hand and license on the other. Legalism and license. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, avoids both of them. In verse 8, we see Paul avoiding legalism. Again, in verse 8, he says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." Paul's not going to fall into the trap of legalism. Many of you know that legalism, in part, is placing rules and regulations on people that the Bible doesn't place on them. It's saying such and such is a sin when God's word doesn't actually say that it's a sin. Paul here could have said, if he wanted to the Corinthians, eating food offered to idols is a sin. And you know what would have happened? Probably almost everyone, if not everyone in the Corinthian church, would have abstained from eating meat that was offered to idols. And the problem would have been solved right there. But see, Paul knew that food, again, is not an issue. Food is neutral. He says food doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't bring us any closer to God. And food doesn't push us away to God, or from God. Food in and of itself is not an issue. And Paul knows that. This is not a sin issue. So he's not going to fall into the trap of making up rules to bind these believers with that God has not bound them by. Paul refuses to become legalistic just to try to get his way. And this, gentlemen, is such an important lesson for us to learn. Because churches, unfortunately, make this mistake often. And parents, unfortunately, make this mistake often. Where they fall into legalism to try to get either the congregation or their children to do things that they want them to do. For example, maybe a parent doesn't want their 21-year-old son or daughter to drink. And so in one way or another, this parent says to their son or daughter, drinking is wrong. And that's kind of been the standard in the home, and that's the thing that they've communicated to their son or daughter. What can happen is that when their son or daughter starts to do their homework a little bit, they read God's word and they recognize to themselves that the Bible never condemns drinking. The Bible condemns what? You guys know? Drunkenness. And they go, huh. Okay, the Bible doesn't say that drinking's a sin. And in fact, if they read their Bibles thoroughly, they're going to even discover that in some places, the Bible speaks in a positive light about alcohol. If they study, or if they, I should say, observe the church too at large, what they're going to discover is that there are some very godly people who drink alcohol in moderation. And if they study church history, they're going to find that there are an infinite amount of saints throughout the ages that have drank alcohol within moderation and yet are very godly people. And what happens is that your son or daughter sits there and says, or concludes, and rightly concludes, my parents are legalistic. They're putting restrictions on me that God's word doesn't put on me. And if they're doing that in this area, what other types of restrictions are they trying to bind me with that God himself is not binding me with? And this creates frustration and distrust, etc. A better way to approach this very same situation, and I think a way that follows along with Paul's example here in 1 Corinthians 8, would be to do something like this. If you really desire your son or daughter not to drink alcohol, or maybe it's get tattoos or whatever the issue is, I'm just using alcohol as an example, a better way to approach that would be something like this. You sit them down and you have a talk with them. And you say, son, listen, drinking in and of itself is not sinful. If it's done in moderation, it is not a sin. However, in our culture here in Southern California, drinking among young people is associated with a certain lifestyle. And it's a worldly lifestyle, right? Isn't that true? I mean, nobody walks into a restaurant, looks over at the bar and sees four or five 20-somethings sitting there throwing back beers and watching the football game and concludes to themselves, man, there's a bunch of God worshipers right there. Man, look at these are just like the godliest young men or women in Riverside. Nobody thinks that way to themselves. They look over at the bar, they see them drinking beer and watching the game and they think, there's some typical young 20-something-year-old worldly people. In our culture, again, among the youth, drinking associates with a certain lifestyle, or has an association, I should say, with a certain lifestyle, and it's a worldly lifestyle. And what you should say to your child, son or daughter, is as Christians, our aim as Christians has to be to glorify God, to live in such a way that people look at us and there is no mistake that we're worshipers of God. That we're lovers of Jesus, that we treasure him above anything else on earth. And son, listen, for that reason, it would be so wise to say no to drinking for the sake of your testimony. See, Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, avoids legalism at all costs, and you and I must do the same thing. Instead of grounding his argument against eating food offered to idols in man-made rules, he grounds his argument in love. Love for the Lord and love for the church. But Paul also refuses to make the other mistake that is often made when dealing with liberty, and that's license. Many people, many Christians, wrongly conclude that if the Bible doesn't outright label something as sinful, then it's okay for them. And they say things like this, well, hey bro, show me a verse that says I can't do this. Okay, you don't have one? Yeah, then it's cool for me. They ask one question. This is the way many believers think. They ask one question when dealing with Christian liberty. Is this thing a sin? Wrong question. That's the wrong question. Of course it's not a sin, or it wouldn't even be in the category of Christian liberty. We wouldn't be having this discussion. It would be completely off limits. But that's the one question that so many Christians ask, and the only one question, and it's the total wrong question. Verse 9, we're going to pick up there and move through. It says, but take care that this right of yours, here's Paul refusing to make the mistake of license and just say, do whatever you want. Verse 9, but take care, he says, that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. This is really the heart of what we have to understand tonight. And it's the heart of Paul's argument in chapter 8. He's going to give some other great arguments for restraint with our Christian liberties as we move on through chapter 9 and 10. But in this chapter, this is the crux of his argument. And it's the second question we have to ask ourselves when thinking about Christian liberty. And it's this: will this decision tear others down? Will this decision tear others down? Is it going to cause people to stumble? Is it going to grieve them? Is it going to offend them and tear them down? Paul calls it, notice in verse 9, their right. He says, be careful, take care that this right of yours. He calls it their right or their liberty. In other words, Paul's saying, look, this thing, this eating meat offered to idols, in and of itself is not a sin. I already explained that in verse 8, Paul would say, food doesn't bring us closer to God or push us away. It's your right or your liberty in and of itself. But Paul says, our rights or our liberties can become stumbling blocks for others. And so because of this, and I hope you can follow this argument, because of this, our liberties are subjected to something else: love for others. And here we're getting into some very mature discussion as Christians. Our liberties, this is what we need to understand. I titled tonight's sermon, again, Love Over Liberties. And the reason is because our liberties as Christians must be subjected to something else, namely love. Love for others. And what that means in a practical sense is that in order for us to truly love the church, to truly love our families, to truly love our neighbors, there are times in our lives as Christians where we must forego our liberties for the sake of others, others who are weaker in the faith. And this is a mark of a mature believer. They place love over liberty. We have to get good at this. In verse 9, we learn that exercising our liberties can be a stumbling block for others. And from verse 10, we see that our exercise of liberty can cause others to assume liberties that they don't have and thus destroy them. How does this work? Let me give you a quick example. I need to wrap up here. Suppose a brother comes to the Lord. Maybe he's here tonight at Valor. He's new to the Lord. And maybe he's been walking with Jesus for 2 months. And he, prior to his conversion, was deeply, deeply addicted to pornography and sexual sin. And so in coming to Christ, God ministered to this man that the types of things that he's allowed to watch can have not even a hint of sexual sin in them. And this has basically caused him to reduce his viewing to rated G and rated PG things. And that's where his conscience is at, and God's ministered that to his heart. So he shows up at the movie theater to watch Cars 2, and he's there watching this movie. And as he walks in, he sees maybe you, somebody who's been walking with the Lord for much longer, going into another theater, which is a movie that he knows has some racy sexual scenes in it. You know what happens to him? He thinks to himself, you know what? Maybe I'm being a little overzealous. Maybe I'm being a little hyper-spiritual here. Nudity is for sure a problem, but you know what? Probably, you know, PG-13 stuff with a little, there's obviously not that big of an issue with that because that's what Christians do. They see movies like that. And so all of a sudden, he starts to become a little bit more or less reserved in what he's watching. And he starts watching more things and more things and more things. And his conscience is weak. And all of a sudden, he's violating that conscience. And he starts watching things that become progressively worse and worse and worse. And the next thing you know, he's addicted to pornography again. He's convicted over it. He won't show up to church anymore because he feels guilty and ashamed. And he's swept away by the enemy and he falls away from the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 10. We exercise our liberties, and without even knowing it sometimes, what we do is we destroy others because we cause them to assume liberties for themselves that they don't actually have. Our use of liberties can lead others into sin. We have to ask ourselves, is this decision going to stumble, offend, grieve, or hinder other believers? You might be thinking tonight, man, this is like over the top. Why? That's not my responsibility. Most people respond to what I'm saying by saying this. They need to grow up in their faith, and they need to allow me to exercise my freedoms. To which Paul would reply, you need to grow up in the faith and learn to exercise restraint. Let me read you a verse. Romans 15:1-2, it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Listen, as mature Christians, we need to realize that at times we need to forego our liberties and exercise restraint for the sake of others. And Paul knows how serious of a sin it is to stumble others. And that's why he says, if you do that, you're sinning against your brother. And if you do that, you're sinning against Christ. And in light of all this, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, and I love this verse, if eating meat then causes my brothers to sin, guess what I'll do? I will never eat meat again. I guarantee you Paul loved In-N-Out, just like we do. But Paul said, I'll never have another double-double all of my life if that's what it takes to bless the brothers, to build up the church, to preserve the conscience of the weak. And guys, I want to encourage you tonight. A question I was asking myself last night when I was preparing was this. Daniel, let's suppose TV, and I just use this as an example. Let's suppose TV, because I like TV, I love sports. Let's suppose TV grieved the church. It just grieved the church because TV got so bad. Would you be willing to say with the Apostle Paul, I will never, ever watch TV again for the rest of my life if that's what it took to minister to the church? It's a hard question. And you could fill in that blank with anything, any liberty that you enjoy. Would you be willing to forego that for the sake of the church? Paul here, I want to conclude with this. In saying, I will forego my liberties for the sake of others, is being very much like our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus set aside his privileges, set aside his liberties and his rights, and he came down to the earth and he lived as a man. And Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus sought our interest. He was looking out for our interest, not his own interest. And we, if we are to be spiritual men, and if we're to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and in the footsteps of Jesus, we must think primarily about others and not ourselves when determining our Christian liberties. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I want to pray that you would minister this to our hearts. God, these are the men of Harvest, Lord, and we're the leaders here, and we're the leaders in our homes, and God, we must live lives that are seeking the interest and the benefit and the blessing of others and not ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work these things into our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's conviction that needs to happen, starting with my own heart, Lord, convict us. We're ready for that. God, we want to grow, we want to change, because ultimately we want to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. Lord, bless the group time and the discussions, and Lord, set these gentlemen on a course of God-glorifying living for the next week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.